I want to shift a little bit. I have a guest here that I would like to bring up to share right now. I want you to she's going to bless us in a mighty way right now. I want you to welcome to the stage Shayna Wilson Williams. Right?
To our God. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are here with us today. I hope that you are able to get here just a little bit early enough to enjoy our muffins with Mom. I want to thank Brother and Sister Bovee for all of their efforts in getting that around. Amen. If you would partook in any of that, amen. I know that you're probably thankful. Those were some of the biggest muffins I have seen in my life. And I heard a real little girl that said, had one of these big muffins, said, and I'm going to eat all of it. It's all mine. And I didn't stick around long enough to see if she held up to her word, but amen. Praise God. If we could have our ushers come, we are going to take up our Sunday school offering here this morning. And if you want to get your Bibles, we're going to open to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I don't have a handout for us this morning, but it's all right. It's good to see all the Fairchilds here today. Billy Joe and Jessica and Sarah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for our offering today. God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to come in here today, Lord, and to worship you. God, that you have made another beautiful day that we could just come and glorify your name. Lord, I pray that you would just bless this offering, help it to meet the needs of this church, needs of this community. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. We are going to, let's say, go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 23, where it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I mean, this is part of the story of faith that is told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And it goes through a long list of different people who exhibited a great amount of faith in one way or another. And it goes on from here to talk about Moses and how Moses was a man of great faith and how Moses did things. And I believe that he was probably the greatest leader of the Israelites, that he was the one who really established them as a nation. He created, through the help of God, he created a nation out of people who were not a nation, people who were slaves. And this man that, he was led and he lived his life by faith. But it starts that narrative out about Moses, not by just pointing to Moses, but by pointing to his parents. Says that it was his parents, it was his mother. We find out as we'll read through the story that is given to us in the book of Exodus. It was his mother, it was his parents that saw fit that this is a child that we have been given from God, and we are not just going to follow the king's commandment. We're not just going to follow Pharaoh's command, which was to kill this child. But it says that they, by faith, hid him for 3 months. Amen. And I want to speak to you for just a few moments here today on this title, Jochebed's Heritage of Faith. Jochebed's Heritage of Faith. See, Jochebed, this is the name of Moses' mother, and we are not going to see that in any of our texts that we're reading today, but it does come from other places within the Bible. It tells us that the name of Moses' mother was Jochebed. Amen. But you see, it was by the time our Sunday school kids, once they graduate out of our beginners class, which is just our younger kids through third grade, by the time that they are graduating out of there, they're kind of familiar with this story of Moses. They've gotten to know these pictures, and they may see pictures that are hanging up in their classroom, or maybe it's in their Sunday school handouts of this little baby who has been placed inside of a basket that's just kind of floating down the Nile River, and it looks like this perfect little baby that is there just tucked snugly inside of this basket, and you kind of get this picture, and maybe that's still the picture that you have today of his young little sister who is just hiding there and waiting for this baby to be plucked out of that river. And then there's this princess, Pharaoh's daughter, who comes and finds baby Moses, and she takes him out of the water as her own son. But what is sometimes missing from that story is some of the backstory, or what is going on in the family of this little baby. So I want to lay just a little bit of a foundation for that this morning, because you may remember that there was a severe famine that had taken place several hundred years or a while before Moses ever came. And this was a famine that brought Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel. He was really the founder of the Israelites, or the nation that God was beginning to birth. And so there was a famine that took place that caused him to bring all of his sons, all of his children, to the nation of Egypt. And it was where they were at in Egypt that his one son, Joseph, had been placed as the second in charge. And here, through God's grace and through the means of God, he was able to bring them into Egypt. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And I want to look through this text here as we find just a little bit of a backstory to what Jochebed was doing here and why her faith was so extraordinary. So let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. It says, "And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls." We often talk about the 12. We talk about the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, this doesn't actually mean that he had 70 children. He didn't have that many daughters. But this is talking of at the time that they were moving into Egypt, they had 70 people within all of his children, his grandchildren. I don't know if he had any great-grandchildren at that time, but here he is coming into Egypt with 70 people. It says, "For Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all of his brethren, and all that generation." So time passes, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, and they multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. From this small band of people, now I guess small in terms of how you see how they grew, but from 70 people, this little group of 70 people, it says, within just a couple generations became a mighty nation. It says that within just a couple of generations that they had swelled in numbers, and it looks like from the number of people who end up coming out of Egypt, and how if you look at how many people there were, that they had swelled in just a couple of generations upwards to 2 million people who were living there in Egypt. 2 million people. And this new Pharaoh who had taken charge of Egypt, who had become the new king of Egypt, he began to look at the Israelites. He says, "Well, these guys might cause us some problems down the road." And so let's look. We can just follow the narrative here and go to verse number 8. Verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more, and they're mightier than we. So come on, let us deal wisely with them," or let's get ahead of this problem. "So lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when we're going into war, that they would all of a sudden join with our enemies, and they would fight against us. So let's get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. You see, it's likely, it says that there was a new Pharaoh that took charge. Probably what took place was not just a new person, but maybe a whole nother family. We don't know the exact Pharaoh that it was that was coming in at this time that changes his perspective of looking at the Israelites who were living there in his land. But it's likely that maybe this was a whole new ruling family that came in. And he looks at these people and he says, these people are going to cause us some trouble down the road. He feared that how God had been blessing them so much that down the road they were going to get together with their enemies and they would fight against them. And so he comes up with a plan, and his first plan was to enslave the Israelites, and that way he could tighten his control over them. If he could put them in bondage, if he could enslave them, and then he could get in their minds, really, is what happens. He enslaves them physically, but really what happens is he enslaves them mentally. And he gets them into, he begins to do this, and they become slaves. And this is really just the first part of his plan, and he's demoralizing the Israelites. And so Pharaoh, he goes and he uses them, their slave labor, to build up his country. But it seems that the more that these people were oppressed, the more that they grew. Well, this is not the only time that this happens. The same thing happened with the first church. The more that they were oppressed, the more that they faced persecution, the more they grew. And the more that sometimes we face troubles in our life, the more that we grow. We're not promised, as we live for God, we're not promised to live a smooth road, but there may come some times in life that it gets a little bit hard, but that's all right, because through the hard times, you're going to grow. You are going to grow. And I believe that as the church may experience hard times as we go, that we can still see growth through hard times. Amen. It doesn't matter what is thrown at us. I believe that the Spirit of God can lead us into a spirit of revival, and that we can experience revival in the midst of a dark world. It says that they continued to multiply. They continued to multiply. So through that, the Egyptians, they said, well, let's intensify their workload. Let's make this even harder for them. So we continue in verse 13. Verse 13, it says that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made it even harder on them, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They were putting them to work even harder than ever before. Here they are. They still are frustrated by the ineffectiveness of what they're doing. They're trying to diminish this population. They're trying to make them become less of a threat. And instead, God continues to bless them. God continues to make them even more of a threat no matter what they're doing. And so here they come, this Pharaoh who had taken over. He comes to a point where he says, I have to do something drastic. And so he instructs the Hebrew midwives, and he tells them in verse 15, it says, the king of Egypt, he spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, or you see them about ready to give birth, and as soon as they do give birth, if you see that this is a son, then what I want you to do is to just cover their mouth and suffocate them so that they don't cry. And when you give birth to that baby, you're going to say, I'm sorry, this was a stillborn. This is instructions that he was giving them. He said, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Pharaoh is giving these instructions to these midwives. He's trying to do something drastic. He's trying to really, he's worried about these people. He's worried about these people who are beginning to become stronger and stronger, and he sees the favor of God on them. And so he's trying to do something that will stop their progress. But I believe that God was with them through all of this, that God continued to bless them no matter what was happening. And I thank God that Shifra and Pua were not influenced, or they were not able to be manipulated by Pharaoh. But it says in verse 17, thank the Lord, it says that the midwives feared God, that they didn't fear the king of Egypt, that they feared God and they didn't do what he said. I'm thankful for women who were here that it didn't matter what man said. It didn't matter what somebody else was telling them to do. And even if it cost them their lives, they were not going to follow the command of man, but they followed the command of God. I'm thankful for women who are brave enough to stand up and to say, I'm not going to do something that is so horrible as what I'm being told that I need to do. Amen. But thank God that they stood up and they feared the Lord. It continues in verse 18. It says that the king of Egypt called for the midwives and he said to them, why have you done this thing and you've saved the men children alive? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. In other words, they're saying these Hebrew ladies, They're giving birth before we ever even get there. They're giving birth without us even there. And so they're not like you Egyptian women who it takes you a long time to give birth. But they're coming in and these babies are already born. So we can't follow your command. And so it says that God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and they waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Now, if you look at that, what it's talking about, made them houses, he's saying what the Jewish rabbis, as they have come to an understanding of or looked into what this means, it means that God is making them a priestly household, that God is going to bless them in their household. And he's not just making them a house. He's not just making them somewhere that they can live in. But he is going to reward them for what they did. And I believe that God will reward somebody. It doesn't matter if it's here on earth or if it's up in heaven. But he will reward you for following what God has called you to do instead of what man has called you to do. And that's whether you're a man, woman, boy, girl in here, it doesn't matter, that you listen to what God is calling you to, because there will be a reward for it. And it may not be something that you receive here on earth, but I can promise you that you will receive a reward in heaven for following what God has called you to do instead of what man has called you to do. So finally, Pharaoh, in complete desperation, he says, well, if the midwives can't do it, then I'm just going to have to declare a law that every male child who is born is going to die. So verse 22, and this is where we're coming to a head of what is taking place with Jochebed. Verse 22, it says that Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. See, what Pharaoh had previously tried to do in this underhanded manner, all of a sudden he's doing openly. All of a sudden he's saying, I was trying to hide this before, but I'm in desperate need right now. We need to do something to stop what God is doing with this nation here. So having established here all of these circumstances of the birth of Moses, I want to look into what was it about Jochebed that it says that she was a woman of faith. What was it about Jochebed that would get her in that list of these incredible people in the book of Hebrews, where it's listing the type of faith that they have? And let's look at the faith of Moses' mother and look at this heritage of faith that wasn't just something that she had, but she passed down her faith and it affected her children. That's what's so incredible about what Jochebed did, is it's not just her faith and it stayed right there, but it affected every generation after her. Her faith continued to live on. I mean, let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 2. We're going to continue on in this story. It says that there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. So in this terrible time, this time when you probably don't want to have a son, even though a son was like the most prized thing that you could have, it was to allow your lineage to continue on, that's what you yearn for, is to have a son. But now, God, why now do I have to have a son? Why now do I have to have a son during this time where it says that every newborn child is going to be put to death? But it says that when this son was born, that she looked down and she saw that he was a beautiful child, or she saw that he was a goodly child. Now, I don't believe that they just looked down at him and saw that he was good looking, that they saw all of his chubby cheeks and his dimples and heard his little cries and said, oh my goodness, this little boy, I just can't give this baby up. And now I'm sure that was playing a little bit in their heartstrings. I mean, how can it not to have a little baby that is there that you're holding in your arms? But I believe that this was not just an expression of them looking down at this beautiful little baby. But this is them saying that God has blessed us with this baby here, and there is a purpose for God, or purpose that God has for this child's life. Now, they probably had no idea what that all entailed, what all that purpose entailed, but they were right when it says that they looked at him and he was a goodly child, and so they didn't obey what Pharaoh had said, or they didn't give him up. But it says that they understood that God has a purpose for my child. You know, this was coming from this biblical perspective of what God sees, what kind of value God sees in every child. I believe that it doesn't matter what circumstances the babies are born into, that every child has a purpose that God has laid out for them from even before they were born. It says in Psalm 127:3-4, it says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty, so are children of the youth. That is something that is beginning there in their mother's and their parents' household and their care, and it says that they're just arrows that are staying there, but then they're just going to be released to go and to do something in this world. I believe that every child has a purpose, that every child is like that arrow that's in a bow and it's getting ready to be released. And it's important for us as parents to make sure that our children are growing up and being raised in such a way that we're pointing that arrow in a way that it could be effective. And God has given us something that is so very special, that can do something incredible. But then it is up to us to be able to nurture them in such a way that they can go and they can do what God has called them to do. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, For thou possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He said, I will praise thee, says David, looking to God. And he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knoweth right well. He said, God, I see how I was made from my mother's womb. God, you had a purpose laid out for me. God, you knew exactly what was going to take place in my life, and you created me in this special way so that I could go and fulfill the purpose that you have laid out for me. I mean, there's something special about children. Something special because there's so much hope and there's so much future ahead of them. We have perhaps often seen depiction of the fear of the parents of Moses as Moses is born there. And maybe that was true of other Hebrew parents, but I don't believe that this was true of Amram and Jochebed. In fact, it tells us there as we looked at the scripture that we started out with in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, why did they hide him? Did they hide him because they were afraid? I don't believe that they hid him because they were afraid. It says, because they saw that he was a proper child. They saw that he had something special about him. They saw that this was a gift from God. And then it doesn't say or says exactly that that they were not. You would think that they hid him because they were afraid. But instead it says because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They hid him because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Here they are. They had faith enough to believe that God has given us this son right here in this moment. And there is something special about him. There is something special that God has given us him right now for a reason. And so we are going to hide him until we can no longer hide him. But we are going to make sure that this little child is going to grow up to understand that God is supreme. That God is the one who has everything in control. We're going to make sure that he understands that it was God who saved him. And that God is the one who saved us Israelites from this evil king that we are living under his reign. So here we are. Parents of Moses says that they hid him for 3 months. How would you like to hide a baby for 3 months? It would be incredibly hard. I remember well when we brought our sons home for the first time and for those first couple of weeks, maybe months, you hardly sleep at all. It's like you're up all the time, and my wife, much more so than I, that she would have to get up, and you gotta feed them, and you gotta get rock them back to sleep. And could you imagine trying to conceal a little baby for 3 months? You know, not letting anybody know that you have this little baby boy who's been born here in your home. And I can't imagine trying to do that and trying to keep this baby hidden from everybody else. So while they did risk their lives as they were saving this baby, they hid the baby. And some might say, well, if they had real faith, then they would have just, you know, brought that baby out. I have faith enough that God is going to save us. I have faith enough that God is going to protect us. Here's something that we can learn about faith, is that faith doesn't mean that we stop thinking. To trust God, it doesn't imply that you become lazy or you become apathetic about things. To trust God doesn't mean that we stop working. To trust God, that's, you know, is to understand that God has given you this promise, but I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to continue doing what I need to do in order to make sure that things work out. See, I need to trust God for my finances, but that's no license for me to just then go and spend all the money that I have every time I get a paycheck. That's not what faith is all about. We can have faith that God's going to provide for us. We can have faith that God's going to always be there for us, and he's going to help us when things get tight. But that doesn't give us license to then go and just throw it all away. See, you and I, we ought to trust God for safety in the car, but that doesn't mean that we go and we just pass somebody on a curve. We need to drive 120 miles per hour down the highway. We need to make sure that we are following and doing things safely, because that's stupid faith. That's actually not faith at all. To have faith is to trust in God for what he's doing for you, but also then to do what he has given you in your common sense. To trust God for our health. You can trust God for good health, but that doesn't mean that you can just pick up a pack of cigarettes every day and you can just smoke a pack of cigarettes all the time and believe that you're going to be just fine in your, you know, 20 years later if you do this all the time. Faith let's even go a little further. It also means that you can't just like pick up Twinkies all the time. Or live on a diet of hot dogs. Or potato chips. See, faith and careful planning go hand in hand. Faith and careful planning go hand in hand. You can't just say, I have faith in God, and then go and do something that is against common sense or against what God has told us to do. You know, they had faith here. His parents had faith. Jochebed had great faith. But that didn't mean that she was just bringing her baby out and she was just walking around with him out in the open for 3 months. But no, it says that she hid him because faith will lead you to do things in believing in something in the distance. So that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's things that you see in the distance and you say, I don't know exactly how this is going to work out right now. I'm going to do everything that I know how to do, but then I'm just going to trust that God's going to work it out. I'm just going to trust that in the end of this, that as long as I am doing everything that I know what to do, that God is going to make the way when my know-how runs out. That's what faith is all about. See, faith also does not mean that we do not have a plan. You can have a plan. Now, we need to understand that God might step in and change the plan. But you can have a plan. It says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, we can continue on with this story. It says that when she could no longer hide him, so she had him for 3 months. She could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and she daubed it with slime. And with pitch, and she put that child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. You may be like myself when I often would envision this. I would see Jochebed, Moses' mother, laying him in this basket in the river, and then it goes floating down the river and keeps going and keeps going, and a mile down the river, it finally comes to rest right there where Pharaoh's daughter was at. But if you look at this a little more carefully, it says that she laid it in the flags. That's like the reed. The flags are the reeds or the things that are there right on the side of the river. It says that she laid it there, and his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done. She's just watching. Then in verse 5, it continues. It says that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw that the ark was among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She said to his sister, she then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called for the child's mother. See, this plan that she had went flawlessly. That just because she had faith didn't mean that she didn't go and plan and allow God to work through her. And so she's here and she has faith believing that God's going to work this out. But she laid this baby right there in the place where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter was going to come and would then find her son. And by the grace of God, maybe he could step in at that point and he would have grace on her and what she was trying to do to try to save her baby. But you see, I believe that it was through this kind of grace and through this kind of faith that she had that this was passed down to her children. You see, it wasn't just the faith that she had that was saving her son Moses, but this kind of faith began to have an impact on her children. It was Miriam was about 10 years old at this point. She had another son named Aaron who was about 3 years old at this point. And then you have Moses who was just a baby. And it was from these children and from these moments of faith that she instilled in them in just the little bit of time that she had. It was from that moment that she began to raise her child, raise Moses up for, it doesn't tell us exactly how long, but possibly up to 5 years as she was weaning her child. And I believe that she was taking every single moment she had with purpose, knowing, I don't know how long I'm going to have my baby. I don't know how long I'm going to have my son here, but here's what I do know is that if I can train up my child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he shall not depart. That every moment that I have with Him, I'm going to take this opportunity to instill what I know about Adam and Eve, and instill in them about what I know how God accepted the offering of Abel, but He didn't accept the offering of Cain. I'm going to instill in him how God saved Noah, my great 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 grandfather, out of an ark, and because he trusted God and he listened to the voice of God and he stepped into an ark just like the ark that I put my little child in. And I'm going to tell him that it was by that ark that God saved them, and that as long as he continues to listen to the voice of God, then it doesn't matter what's going on in the situation, the world around him, that God will save him. So I believe that she took every single moment that she had. She said, I don't know how long I'm going to have my child, but I am going to instill in him the love for God. I'm going to instill in him a love for God. And that love that she was instilling in him, it did stick, because 40 years later, after he had been raised in the Pharaoh's household, he did come back. 80 years later, 40 years later, he went out into the wilderness, and then another 40 years, he came back, and he understood that the God that he was raised with, not in Pharaoh's household, but the God that he was raised with up until he was about 5 years old by his mother, that was the God that he served. That was the God that he said, this is where my identity's at. Because the actions of his mother, Jochebed, the faith that she had, that she said, I'm going to take every single moment that I have. I don't know how long it is, but I'm going to take every moment that I have. See, Jochebed, I believe that her most distinguishing characteristic was undoubtedly her faith. She trusted in the promise of Jehovah and his delivering power. But here she is, she hid her baby, but eventually things were going to change, and Moses, he would continue to grow and he would continue to thrive no matter what was thrown at him. And if Moses could remain hidden in that strength, then eventually she could release him out into the world, understanding that I believe that God is still going to be there with him and can guide him. See, there will come a day that we have to release our children out. We just have to have faith, trusting, believing. God, keep them. God, keep them. I don't think she probably ever stopped praying. I don't think she probably ever stopped praying for her son who was living there in Pharaoh's house. I don't know how long she lived. It doesn't speak of her much after this time that Moses had gone out and lived in the wilderness and then come back. But it does tell us of the impact that she had, not just on Moses, but on her other children. It says that Miriam, when she grew old, she became a prophetess in Israel. She was a pillar. She was a spokesman. She was somebody who was there. She saw what her mother had done. She saw how her mother had instructed her, I want you to stand there beside the water and wait for Pharaoh's daughter and then go. Come to her and tell her that I can take care of my baby. She grew up seeing that kind of faith, and then she grew old and she had faith and she was a prophetess. We have Aaron, who became the first high priest of Israel. And Moses, I believe, the greatest leader that Israel ever had. See, when we have faith and we live by faith, it's not something that is just going to affect you. It's not just going to affect this one generation, but it will affect generation after generation after generation. See, Jochebed means Jehovah is my glory. And that name appears to be absolutely fitting for this great woman, because Jehovah was her glory. She birthed within her a royal priesthood in her home, and it changed an entire nation. She birthed within her a royal priesthood, and I'm challenging our mothers today to put your hands, or put your children in the hands of God. Put your children in the hands of God. Whether you have young children here today and you're still raising them as well as you can. Have faith. Don't go and do things that are... You should have common sense, understanding that if God, if I want them to be raised in church, if I want them to understand who God is, then common sense would tell you, well, I ought to bring them to church as much as I can. We're, you know, as long as the church doors are open, we're going to be here. Let's allow faith to have action with it. Let's allow faith to have action with it. I'm challenging all of us here today to teach our children the fear of the Lord. But then when there comes a day, and maybe it's you're already in that time right now, your children, they're out, they're on their own, have faith. Continue to trust in God. And I know that's not hard, or that is hard sometimes to do, to believe that scripture that said that when they are old, they shall not depart. You see it, and maybe you're hurting today, and I want to just encourage you to lean on that word and to continue to pray that word, that God, remind my child. God, remind my child of what they learned, God, when they were young. God, remind them, God, of what you have done for them. Lord, I pray that there would be something, Lord, that you would do to bring them back to you. Could we just all stand in this place here right now? Let them know. Maybe just call out to God. Lord, they need salvation. God, they need to come back to you. And when they do, Lord, God, I promise you, God, that everything, God, I'm going to give, I'm just going to rejoice, God. And maybe I'll even just start my rejoicing now, God, with faith, believing, God, that you're going to work it out. God, I can just start right now, Lord, believing, Lord, that you, Lord, have this all under control, that you are able to do everything, God, that you promised. I mean, if it's your desire for God to have his way in your house and in your children, man, would you just lift your hands as we conclude this service here this morning? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you just take a moment here this morning and maybe it's a mother that you could welcome, or maybe it's just somebody that you could look at, and not your mother. You probably already told your mother Happy Mother's Day, but find somebody and tell them Happy Mother's Day this morning.